these words in Luke 2:14 really do capture our need. Glory and peace are the two key words in this announcement from the angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. What a strange announcement. Why would the angels, of all things they could have said, why this? Why were they announcing glory and peace? Well, I want to look at those two words for just a few minutes. First of all, glory. Glory is not a word we think about very much. It's not a word we use in day-to-day language. Glory is one of those words that tends to be relegated to the Bible, to spiritual-only discussions. And yet I would suggest to you that glory affects us in our everyday lives in more ways than we can possibly imagine. Whether you realize it or not, you are glory-focused in just about everything that you do. Your thoughts, your words, your choices, your relationships, your pursuits are all done in pursuit of some kind of glory. It sounds strange to say that, doesn't it? It doesn't seem to fit, and you're thinking, well, that's not true of me. I don't think I go through life making choices, building relationships, pursuing glory. And yet, we need to understand that you were created to live with the glory of God in view. As we've seen now for the past two Sundays, the first Sunday, we saw how we were created to love God. Last Sunday, we looked at hope, that you and I, our lives are fueled by hope. If there's not always something that we're hoping for, pulling us forward, our lives would be meaningless. And it's in him that we find hope, not in the things of this world. And today, the word is glory. Glory. You and I were not only created to love God, we were not only created to find our hope in him, but we were created for the purpose of glorifying God. You and I were created so that the very motivation of our entire life would be that God would be praised, that God would be glorified through us. We were created to live a, what would you say, a Godward existence, an upward focus in everything that we do. God's glory was meant to be the reason we exist and the reason we live. Now, how far removed does that sound from your past week? We rarely stop to think that the reason we have life and breath, the reason our heart is still beating, is not for that list of things you and I are pursuing. None of them may be wrong. That's not why we're here. We were created so that our very life would bring glory to God. This is not just true of human beings. This is true, actually, of all of God's creation. Creation was designed to point us to focus our minds, our thoughts on the glory of God. Everything that was created was meant to redirect our thoughts and our focus to God so that we would be reminded again and again, everywhere we look, that God is and God must be the center of our existence. We see it 1,000 times a day, and yet I wonder if we ever see it at all. As someone once said, men travel the earth and climb the mountains and swim the seas to look for wonder, and yet they pass by themselves without wondering. We see the beauty of a sunrise or a snow-covered mountain peak, the wonderful song of a bird that we hear, the sun reflecting off the ripples of a calm lake, the power of a storm, the bold colors of the fall leaves, laughter of a child, the touch of another person's hand. All of these things are, what could we call them, lesser glories? They're lesser glories that were meant to reflect the one glory that is greater than all of them, and that is the glory of God. But in one sad moment of rebellion that we looked at earlier this year as we were making our way through Genesis, Adam and Eve chose rather to live for the glory of creation rather than for the glory of God. They wanted something from creation more than they wanted God. And ever since that moment, folks, there has been a war of glory taking place inside the heart of every human being. We don't always live for the glory of God. Can I say it this way? There are other glories that compete for this one true glory. There are things that call our attention away from our life's purpose of glorifying God. Very often, we forget God's glory and we live for other glories. I believe it could be said that at the root of every sin is an exchange of God's glory for lesser glories. We want something else more than we want God. What is pride? Pride is nothing more than choosing to elevate self-glory above God's glory. What is materialism? Materialism is simply an exchange of God's glory for the possession of physical things. What is lust? Lust is an exchange of God's glory for the glory of momentary sexual pleasure. And if you think about this past week in your life, you probably, like me, wouldn't be able to say, I lived every waking moment of my life for the glory of God. There are times when these lesser glories become more important to you, and your life is dictated by the worship of what is created rather than the worship of the Creator. And when we pursue the creation instead of the Creator, that pursuit never, ever leads to a heart that's at rest. It never leads to inner peace because these lesser glories cannot fulfill your heart. They were never designed to do that. We wonder why when we pursue created things rather than God alone, we wonder why for a moment it fills us with ecstasy, and yet in the next moment it's all gone, and we must undertake another pursuit and another pursuit. Do you think for a moment that when you see a drug addict, that person began on day one thinking, I'm going to wreck my life, that's my plan? Not a chance. Do you think when a couple stood at the altar smiling and both saying, I do, that in the back of their minds they were thinking, boy, I'm going to ruin this marriage. I plan on getting divorced within a year. Not a chance. You see, because lesser glories, anything else that we pursue, thinking that that is going to fulfill us, always leaves us needing more. This is why marriages fall apart. Because people go into marriage with all these expectations that their life is going to be so happy now, and a year later they realize, whether they actually realize this or not, that other person is not fulfilling me like I thought, so I'm going to leave and find someone else who will. And they do it again and again and again. And they're always empty. The person who tries to find peace and satisfaction and calm through alcohol or drugs, I've never talked to one who said, oh, this has left me so fulfilled, so complete. I'm so happy I chose this path. Not one. Because none of those things were designed to bring us rest and fulfillment. So the truth is, we all have a glory problem. All of us, every day, fight a war of what we're going to glorify. Because our flesh does not want to live for the glory of God. But folks, that is exactly what we were created for. To live for the glory of God. Imagine what the world would be like if every person lived that way. You ever stop and think about the magnitude of what was lost in Genesis 3 with that first sin? The magnitude of what was lost. To be able to even imagine, it's impossible for us to completely arrive there, but to try to imagine the entire world with every person living 24 hours a day solely for the glory of God. No war, no hatred, no murder, no rape, no adultery, no drunkenness, no need for police or military. Think about this. Think what we have lost because Adam and Eve chose to glorify something other than God. Imagine what it would be like to live in a world where every heart of every person was constantly ruled by the glory of God. And by the way, this is not something that is just meant for church people. This is not just a religious thing I'm talking about here. This is the way God designed all humans to live. All human beings were called, they were chosen, they were created to live for God's glory. That's what it meant to be human. That was the original plan. Then in that one act of rebellion, that one act of self-glory, that was all destroyed. And as a result, we all now live in this constant, moment-by-moment battle for glory. The second key word in Luke 2:14 is peace. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. There are three kinds of peace, as I see it in Scripture, that we were created to have, that we all struggle with. First kind is peace with God. We were created so that the most important thing in our lives would be our relationship with God. We were created to be worshipful, obedient friends of God, not people down here who were begrudgingly with their jaw clenched saying, well, I guess I need to do what's right. We were created, we were designed to have unending, pure fellowship and friendship with Almighty God. How far we've come. That friendship with God, that relationship with Him was meant to be the very center of our existence. And that peace with God would allow us to have the second kind of peace, which is peace within. Peace with God and peace within. Not peace because we're strong. Not peace because we're wise. Not peace because we have it all together. Not peace because we know what's going to happen tomorrow. But peace because we have a relationship with the one who rules it all and who guides us by his hand. That's where the peace within comes from. You cannot have true peace within by skipping step one. If we do not have peace with God, we will not have peace within. Because of our relationship with God, even though we don't know everything we need to know, even though we don't have everything under control, even though we can't see what's coming into our lives tomorrow and next week, we still have peace and our hearts can still be at rest because of our relationship with Him. But when that peace with God is shattered, folks, the result of that is that we no longer have peace within. Our hearts are no longer at rest. That moment in the garden, we studied this together. I remember the Sunday so well, we talked about this. That moment in the garden, when God came down, as usual, in the cool of the day, to walk with Adam and Eve, to talk with them, to fellowship with them. It's a beautiful picture. Adam and Eve were the friends of God. But on that particular day, they did not run to meet him. They were not excited to see him. In fact, they were hiding in guilt and in fear because of their disobedience. What was the result? The peace that they once had within was gone. And it was replaced with fear, and guilt and shame. I love that Old Testament word shalom, because it means so much more than just the absence of conflict. The word shalom actually pictures the state of all things being in their proper order, all things working the way they were designed to work. Shalom means peace, but it's the kind of peace where everything is right, everything is at rest. Wow. Peace with God means I have peace within, but we don't always have that, do we? We all experience times of annoyance and anger and frustration. We all experience times of discouragement and anxiety and doubt. Our hearts struggle to find peace. Peace with God, peace within, and thirdly, peace with others. We were created to live at peace with others. How's that working out for us? That's a bit of a struggle sometimes, isn't it? Peace with others. When I don't have peace with God and I don't have peace with myself, it makes it really, really difficult to live at peace with others. Which is why I said last week, we must always look in the mirror first, because it's a domino effect. If I struggle to live at peace with one of my brothers and sisters in this church, it's very probable that it's because I do not have peace within. There's something inside of me irritating me that I'm taking out on them. And that's because I am not at peace with God. Our lives are filled with conflict. I dare say no one in here has lived a conflict-free 2019. I dare say no one in here has lived a conflict-free month. How about week? How about this morning? Conflict-free all the way? It's amazing that all around us is unrest. All around us, everywhere we look, is conflict. See, not only do we have a glory problem, we have a peace problem. Brokenness with God leads to brokenness within, leads to brokenness with others. This announcement here in Luke 2:14, when we hear this verse, when we read these words, almost always at Christmas time, I don't think we ever move beyond it's just a Christmassy kind of announcement. It's just a general sort of statement. You know, I'm happy, you're happy. Hey, everything's nice. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Oh, it's such a nice Christmassy thing. But we've got to pause this morning, and we've got to understand that this announcement truly does capture the greatest human dilemma, our greatest need, because mankind has chosen not to glorify God, which has destroyed our peace with Him. It's destroyed our peace within, and it's destroyed our peace with everyone else. This announcement really points us to the mission of Christ. It tells us why He came. Listen, you know this. Jesus didn't come on a political mission to establish an earthly kingdom. Jesus didn't come on an educational mission to correct our worldview or to just fill our heads with information. He didn't come on a psychological mission to make sure that we all felt okay. He didn't even come on a religious mission to make sure that you did external, religiously correct things. The mission of Jesus is much more important than that. And if we don't understand that, we cannot understand His mission. If I have a glory problem, if I have a peace problem, then what I have is a heart problem. My problem is not so much my relationships. My problem is not so much my possessions. My problem is not so much my circumstances. My problem is that there is something broken in my heart. David gets it right when he cries out, God, change my circumstances. Oh, no, wait, that's not what he said. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's precisely what we need, folks. We need radical, personal, long-term heart change, because that is our problem. The prophecies of the coming Messiah were very clear that he was coming to address that very problem. I will give them a new heart. I will remove from them their heart of stone, and I will give to them a heart of flesh. That's his work. That this old, hard, stony heart in me, which is so resistant to change, would be made alive, and would now be willing and capable of change. And that people who once lived for their own glory would now desire to live for his glory. Not just in spiritual matters, not just at 10:30 on Sunday morning, but in every moment of every day of their lives. That these people, in their words, their thoughts, their actions, their relationships, their desires, they would live for the glory of God. Where the rubber meets the road, folks, in everyday life, there would be something that would motivate me to, I don't know, to live for something bigger than myself, to live for something more important than my own glory and recognition, to live for something bigger than what I think I need, bigger than my pleasure, that I would instead have a heart that has been totally captivated by the glory of God and has been brought into peace with God. That was the mission of Jesus, to remedy what sin has destroyed. Listen, it's not okay. It's not okay that millions and millions of human beings do not live at peace with God. It's not okay that there are people walking the streets of Greenville who are not at peace with God. It's not okay that masses of people across the United States and across the world could care less about glorifying God and being at peace with him. It's not okay. It's not okay. It's not okay because human beings were created to live entirely for the glory of God and to be at peace with him. We were created for that. Anything less is a failure of what we were created to do. Folks, if it were okay for us to live in broken relationship with God, Jesus would not have come. What a tragedy that my whole life would be lived for lesser glories and being lived entirely for the glory of God. What a tragedy. This is no small thing. What a tragedy that I would live my life being content to not be at peace with God. They say familiarity breeds contempt. I think that's true in some cases, but I actually think it's worse than that. I think familiarity breeds complacency. And I think that is a far more subtle danger. I want all of us to know God's word. I want all of us to have these things in our heart, to be familiar with them. But there's a danger there. Someone gets up to speak, and they announce the verse, and you think, yeah, heard that. Yeah, the Christmas story. Here we go again. Phil's doing a Christmas series again. Heard that 1,000 times. And so we nod off, and we drift off to some other place. Familiarity. It breeds complacency, and it can bring us, it can lull us into a place where without even realizing it, we live every day content with the fact that our lives are not glorifying God. We live every day okay with the fact that I am no longer at peace with God, that I no longer have peace within, that I no longer live at peace with others. It's a danger. So Jesus had to come because my only hope is him. My only hope is him. As I've said the past 2 weeks, I can't escape my heart. My heart is the problem. I can move to a new location. I can change my circumstances. I can run to a new relationship. But the one thing I cannot escape is the condition of my heart. My problem is me. And I cannot escape that. And so the Savior had to come. That's why he's called the Savior. You don't need a Savior unless you're incapable of helping yourself. If someone runs up to you on the street and you're with your family eating ice cream on a nice summer day and you've got your puppy with you and life is grand and he runs up to you and says, I'm here to save you. Well, you'd call a loony bin. Because in that moment, you don't need a Savior. But talk to a man who's fallen overboard in a raging sea, who's bobbing up and down in the waves, gasping for another breath of air. You throw that man a lifeline. That's the one thing he wants. It's the one thing he needs. He needs a Savior. That was our condition, folks. And we could not save ourselves. So what we celebrate at this time of year is the fact that Jesus came. He came because we needed him to come. We needed a Savior. We needed to be rescued. These words of Luke 2:14, they really do define our need. They really do define Christ's mission. And we can't, or I can't, ever think about his mission without thinking of the price of that mission. See, because by stealing his glory and by destroying our peace with him, it has left us all guilty. Rather than living for God, we've tried to be God, as I said last week. Rather than honoring the Creator, we've chosen rather to worship the creation, and it's called sin. And the sentence for sin is nothing less than death. The payment, the wages, the Bible says, the paycheck that you and I are going to get for living a life of sin is death. The death penalty. You do not understand that baby in the manger unless you understand that he came to be a sacrifice. He came and lived his life, and all of his thoughts, all of his actions, all of his desires, all of his responses were all fully and completely and perfectly lived for the glory of God. He lived the glory that you and I cannot live. He bore the cross. He bore the penalty. He endured rejection from the Father so that you and I would never have to be rejected by the Father. That we instead would be accepted by him if we have put our faith in Christ. And we can have peace with him. Upward peace that would create inward peace that would create outward peace. He came willingly. He came fully knowing the price of the mission. He died so that you and I could live. So that out of a group of human beings who live for their own glory, out of human beings who don't on their own care about peace with God, would arise a people who are captivated by the glory of God and who cherish the fact that they can have peace with God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. I'm sure we'd all admit that we have a glory problem. We don't always glorify God as we should. I'm sure we'd all admit that we have a peace problem. We don't always have peace within, and we don't always experience peace with one another. So God's work of grace on the cross is as needed by us this morning as it ever has been. The angels in Luke 2:14 announced your hope. The angels announced your redemption. In that announcement, we find the grace that was given, so that we may live for his glory, and so that we may experience his peace. Hey, can I ask you, before we pray, where are you on this? You might be thinking, well, I do pretty good. I try to go to church a couple times a month. It's not going to do it, folks. Well, I got baptized and I joined a church. It's not going to do it. We have a man in our congregation who, I'm sure you've heard his story if you've spent 10 minutes with him. He talks about how when he was younger, he went forward to join the church. And the pastor said, have you been saved? Yeah. He got baptized, joined the church, and was on his way to hell. Jesus came to be our salvation. And it's only through our faith in him, through his work on the cross, the death that he died, and by his resurrection, that you and I can be made new, that you and I can find hope, that you and I can have a changed heart that desires to live for his glory, and that we can truly know peace with him, peace within, and peace with others. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. I pray that all of us would truly know what that means this Christmas.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow him.
Of my heart.